Let's jump into continuing with our Love Actually series as we continue to look deeper into the greatest commandment of God calling us, Jesus calling us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we've been digging into this. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at different aspects of this. The first week, we talked about love being defined, that God is the one to define what love is. And Jesus made it very clear during his ministry, and he said it several times. Jesus said, listen, he didn't say love me by singing loud at worship. He didn't say love me by, you know, buying, you know, a Bible so big you can knock out a thief if he broke into your house, right? Nothing against that. I'm just saying, like, these are not the things that he said, love me. Love me by wearing, you know, the Christian t-shirts, right? And all those things. He said, love me. If you love me, obey me. Amen. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, obey my commandments. And so Jesus defines what love to him is. Not how we want to define it. He defines it. And that's why we look at the greatest commandment, because Jesus was challenged. Hey, what's the most important commandment, Jesus? He got challenged where they thought they were going to trap him. And Jesus then says, love the Lord your God with everything that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so Jesus simplified it. Isn't it amazing? Listen, I don't want to say that the greatest commandment's easy, but isn't it great that Jesus simplified it? He didn't say, here's this list of hundreds of commands you have to follow. He says, these are the two. But here's the cool part. If we follow these two, we're in line of everything else. Right? If I truly love the Lord with everything that I have, then my life is going to reflect that. And if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to reflect how God calls me to treat other people. So Jesus tells us, he defines what love is. And then the second week, we talked about how God didn't just define love, and he doesn't just call us to love. He declares what love is. Because our ability to live out the greatest commandment is rooted, and it's built upon the foundation of God's love for us. That God declares his love through Jesus Christ. That Jesus, we see his love for us through his life. Well, not even just through his birth, through his life, through his death, and through the resurrection. Right? Our ability to love is based upon his love for us. So not only does he define what it is, he declares what it is. He shows us what it is. Last week we talked about then God's love, how he designed it. And I want us to see that our ability to love, so if I really stop and think about it, if we really got honest with ourselves, we all know this, it's impossible for us in our flesh, it's impossible for us in our own abilities to live out this command of love. It's impossible. But God, in his mercy and in his grace and also in his love, he designed love by telling us through the new covenant, through Jesus Christ, through our faith, I'm going to radically transform you and I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to write the law on that heart. And I'm going to put my spirit into you and you're going to be able to follow my commands. I'm going to radically make you able to love. See, this is the beauty of this, is we sometimes we forget that it's not on us to do it. It's on us to let him do it through us. And that's what we've seen so far, is how God has designed, or he's defined what love is. He's declared what love is, and he's also designed what love is. But today, we're going to start talking a little bit more practical. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking more about how we display that love. Okay? How are we called to live out that love? It's living a life of love. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to get there in a moment. But the main passage we're going to be in is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The love chapter, right? That's what it's known as. Many times quoted and used during wedding ceremonies. But we're going to see today that there's so much more depth here than this idea of romantic love or love between a husband and a wife. And as you're turning there, so again, 1 Corinthians 13. As you're turning there, I want us to think for a moment about the person who wrote this chapter, wrote this book. The Apostle Paul is the one that wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote this to the Christians in Corinth. And what I love about 1 Corinthians is, you ever read the Bible sometimes and you're reading about these people of faith and they seem so far beyond you? They're like, man, they got some strong faith. Man, you read about Peter and you read about Paul. You even go back to the Old Testament, you read about, you know, David, or you just look at these people. This is what I love about 1 Corinthians. It shows that the Christians were really messed up. Like, there were some issues in that church that Paul's writing to. That's the reason he's writing the church. He's like, guys, you're doing some really messed up stuff, and I need to correct it. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul addressing several issues in the church and encouraging them on how to change it and how to address these things that they were dealing with. But here's one of the things I love about Paul that sometimes I think we forget. For those of us that don't know the history of Paul, or for those of us that don't think about it too much, when we first meet Paul in Scripture, when we first are discovered who this guy Paul is, first he's known by Saul before the name change, but Paul was the great persecutor of the church. Paul was the great persecutor of Christ himself. The Bible tells us in the history of the church that Paul adamantly, for a long time when the church first came into existence, Paul made it his personal mission to destroy Christianity. Paul made it his personal mission to destroy Christians. Paul just didn't get on social media and tell people why they were so bad. Paul was going as far as, let's put them in prison and let's kill them. See, what we forget is Paul was active in the martyring of actual Christians. Think about that for a moment. Because imagine what it would have been like to be Paul and being instrumental in the murder of Christians. And then one day, after your conversion and after God elevates you to being an apostle and you being the leader, one of the greatest leaders in the church, imagine Paul walking into the church one day. That there's family members potentially there of the people that Paul either imprisoned or was actively involved in having them murdered and martyred for their faith. You see, we don't think about that very often. Imagine that Sunday morning church service. You know, you're sitting there and the pastor gets up and says, hey, we got a letter. Paul's coming to visit next week. And there's people going, oh yeah, Paul. Yeah, I wish my dad was still around. Or I wish my mom or my sister or my brother or whatever it is. See, we don't think about that sometimes. That Paul was a man that hated the church. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. But then after his conversion, after coming to know Christ, the man that was the great persecutor became overwhelmed with his love and devotion, not only to Jesus, but also to his people. This is radical. See, we need to really think about this. This is radical transformation. That the man that would have desired you dead, if we would have lived then and our church would have been meeting, the man that would have wanted you dead was completely transformed into an overwhelming love for the church and for Jesus. See, this is what happens. This is the radical outcome when the love of Christ is unleashed in the hearts of God's people. When the love of God is unleashed in our hearts and in our lives, when we let God do the work that God wants to do, there is a radical transformation in us. There's a radical transformation, not just in our salvation, but also in how we interact with God himself and also how we interact with one another. I'll give you a story that fits with this a little bit that I had to learn myself. When we were in Missouri, when I pastored in Missouri, to make a long story short, there was a couple there that was very adamant that they did not want me to be the pastor. I don't get that, but that was their thing. And what's really sad about it is when we first moved to Missouri, they actually became our first friends, right? They're the ones that befriended us first. And then because of circumstances, there was a breakdown in that. And when it became time for my name to be brought up, that I was being considered to take over as the pastor of that church, they were holding secret meetings trying to get people to vote against me, right? So they were like secretively like drawing people together. And when I say this, I don't want to go into great detail, but it was very hard for my wife and I during that time. Not just that, but for other reasons. There was a lot of a division. This was the first time we moved away from home. Amy and I weren't married very long. You know, I wasn't the awesome husband I am now, supportive and loving, right? So I know my wife was really struggling because we were being attacked, and it was just a very, very, very hard time. Long story short, finally that couple ended up leaving the church. And this is the attitude that I had when they left. Have grace for me, please. But this was my attitude. Don't let the door hit you, you know, on your way out. Right? That was my attitude. And so for about a year, every time that I would see them, if I would see them in the community, my heart would be full of such rage and anger towards them. Right? Just the sight of them would fill me with this. Until one day, God, I was sitting in my office and I was working on some stuff, and God really impressed upon me. He said, David, he's like, you need to forgive them. And you need to ask them for forgiveness. And of course, I argued. Can I give you a little, this is a side sermon. You can't win arguments with God, so why try? But I argued. And what I finally ended up doing, I said, fine, I will forgive them. I will ask for their forgiveness, but I'm not going to, I will write them a letter. And I wrote a letter. And I did. I asked for their forgiveness. I poured my heart out into that letter. And then this is what I did. Wrote the letter, opened the drawer, shut the drawer, and it sat there for about 6 months. I refused to mail the letter. But again, every time I'd see them, my heart would be full of anger and rage. How dare you do what you did? How dare you treat my wife the way you treated her? How dare you act like a Christian and say you're a Christian and do things like that? That was my attitude. Until finally God again had a conversation with me. He said, David, mail the letter. Can I tell you, long story short again, when I mailed the letter, complete peace. Like, to the point that now, honestly, if they were to ask, like, we don't have but I have no problem whatsoever. If they needed something, I could lovingly help them. I have no animosity. I have no anger, or frustration, anything. Because that's the radical transformation. See, the transformation didn't come because I mailed the letter. The transformation came because I was obedient and Christ was able to do the work that he needed to do. Had nothing to do with me. It was the fact that I was willing to be obedient. So I just want you to know, this is the radical transformation that can happen when we allow God to unleash his love in us. Again, I want you to see this, how Paul's mindset changed. This is 1 Thessalonians. So this is him writing to another church. But in 1 Thessalonians, he said, instead, he's talking about his relationship with the church. He said, instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Do you not hear the change in Paul? Previously, I wanted you dead. But man, now I love you so much, I want to share my actual life with you. I just want you to see how much of a radical transformation there was. And it wasn't just for Paul. The church during this time was constantly was seeing this radical transformation, because you got to remember, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Romans and Jews hated each other. Like, these different groups of people hated each other. And God was moving across the known world, and he was bringing people together that hated each other, so much so that one of our church fathers, his name was Justin Martyr, right? He lived in 100 to 165 AD. So this is a guy that lived at the very beginning of the church. This is a quote that he said in one of his letters. He said, "We who formerly hated and murdered one another now live together and share the same table. We pray for our enemies and try to win those who hate us." Man, that's radical transformation. And that's what God wants to do, not just in the early church. He wants to do that in our church. He wants to do that in our lives. He wants to do that in our community. He wants to see us radically transformed by his love and as we love one another. As we love those outside the church, as we love those that are known to us and also those who are not. Radical transformation done by the power of God as we display his love through our lives. Now, as we get to 1 Corinthians 13, see, there's a lot of things that we could celebrate Paul for. We think about Paul and we could celebrate him and we can honor him and we can respect him and we can praise him for a lot of stuff. We can say things like, Paul was the one that wrote most of the New Testament. Paul is the one that planted all of these churches. Paul is the one that stood up against the religious leaders in different places. We could honor and celebrate Paul for a lot of great things. We could look at Paul as the perfect example of the perfect minister. We could try to say that he checked off all the boxes of the super Christian, or however you want to say it. We could look at Paul and we could try to say that. But here's what I love about Paul. Paul, in the midst of all the amazing gifts and talents that he may have had, Paul understood that all of that meant nothing when it came to him being a leader in the church. Paul understood that that meant nothing when it came to him being a disciple of Jesus Christ, because Paul knew that it wasn't the gifts and talents and the abilities that he had that made him strong. He knew that the foundation, the most important thing, was love. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So if you have 1 Corinthians up, Paul says this. He says, "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Some of your versions might say, "If I give my body over to the flames, if I give my body over to the fire, but I don't have love, I have nothing." This morning, we're just going to look at that passage. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of 1 Corinthians 13. But I want us to set a foundation here of what Paul's saying, how important love is. Because this is Paul telling us, you can have all the spiritual gifts in the world. You can have all the greatness in the world. And if you don't have love, it's all for nothing. Do you realize this morning that it is possible to serve God? It's even possible to serve God your entire life and do it without love. It is possible to sacrifice for God and still not have love. And see, that's what Paul's addressing, because he's dealing with a church. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and if you want to read that sometime, Paul is addressing a problem in that church. See, that church had gotten arrogant. That church were seeking spiritual gifts. That church wanted to brag about how awesome they were. And they were boasting about how, look how amazing our faith is. Look how amazing our gifts are. Look how good we are and how important we are. There was an arrogance and there was a pride that was seeping into that congregation. And Paul addresses that by addressing spiritual gifts. And he talks about them and he's correcting them on how they should seek them and how they should use them and the importance of them, but why they're being used and all of those things. But before Paul makes this statement, he says something amazing. If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 12, verse 31. It's the last verse of chapter 12. Paul addresses all of these things of spiritual gifts, and then he says this. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And then he starts talking about love. Paul says, yes, seek the gifts of God. Seek the spiritual gifts of God empowering the church. Yes, seek the ways that God can use you for his glory and for his purposes. But the most important thing, seek love. Because you can have all these things, and if you don't have love, it's all for nothing. There's no value in it. See, very quickly, I want you to see that Paul addresses three things, just really fast. This isn't the main core of this, but I want you to see that he's talking in extremes here. He's talking hyperbolic. He's making an extreme example in all three of these. But he makes the first one, and he addresses spiritual gifts and abilities. He says, well, listen, you can have spiritual gifts and you can have amazing abilities, but he says, if you could speak in tongues of men or you could speak in tongues of angels, but if you don't have love, basically what he's saying is, you're annoying. You're a sounding gong. You're a cymbal. This is somebody's banging on. All of you that had little kids, didn't you love it when somebody bought your kid the noisy gift? That they were just going to beat on the whole time and you had to listen to it? And everything in you is like, that's cool, thanks. I'm going to break that tomorrow. That's what Paul's saying here. He's like, listen, you could be a master communicator. So when he says gifts of men or tongues of men, what he's talking about is you could speak languages supernaturally. We can see that in the Bible. In Acts, we see the Spirit of God falling on the church and them speaking in the languages of other people. Like, Paul's like, you could have the Spirit of God give you the gift of speaking the languages of other nations. And he goes as far as saying, and you could even have the gift of speaking the language of the angels themselves. But if you have love, if you don't have love, you're just like a banging cymbal. You're just empty noise. You're just annoying. You know, we live in a time where a lot of Christians will say this sometimes because we like to, we'll share scripture or we'll share truth with people. And we have to be careful of this because you'll hear somebody say, well, I'm sharing the truth. But if there's no love with that truth, your truth means nothing to the ears of that person. But we're really good at sometimes as Christians, like, I'm going to share truth. But is it motivated by love? And that's what Paul's saying. So here's this first one. It's like, you can have spiritual gifts and abilities, but if you don't have love, it's just annoying. It's just noise. It has no value. He goes on and he says, you could also have prophetic insight, you could have knowledge, and you could have power. His next example is, he says, if I had the gift of prophecy, prophecy here is if I could speak the very word of God, if I could declare the truth of God and proclaim the word of God, if I could fathom all mysteries. Again, he's being extreme here because no person can know all mysteries. So he's being hyperbolic here. He's making an extreme statement, but he's saying, even if I had all the knowledge in the world and I had the gift of prophecy, and he goes on, he says, even if I had the faith to literally move a mountain, but I don't have love. Notice what he says. He doesn't say that it's all for nothing. He says, I am nothing. See, because if we had those abilities, he's saying, if you're walking around without love and you have some of those abilities, you're going to puff out your chest like it's about you. You're going to be full of pride. You're going to think you're some hot stuff, some great thing. Like, God needs me. These people need me. Whatever it is, he's like, you're making it about you. And if it's about you, then it's not about them. And if it's not about them, then you don't have love. This is what Paul's saying. And the last one he brings, he says, you could even have sacrificial giving and self-denial. He's like, even if I possess, everything I possess, if I gave it to the poor, and I could even give my body over to hardship, Again, some of your Bibles might say to the fires. This could literally mean either just a hardship, or this could mean I could sacrifice my very life. I could be thrown into the fires for others. I could be thrown into the fires for my faith. He says, but if you don't have love, notice what he says. I gain nothing. There's no value in the sacrifice if it's not motivated by love. So Paul is laying a foundation here for how important love is. If ever there was a person that could get up and brag for all the things that God was doing in his life and through his life, if ever there was a person that could get up and say, you all need to be like me. Look at the amazing gifts that God has given to me. Look at the amazing things God is doing through my life. Like, I'm sure most Christians at that time would have looked at Paul and said, man, look at Paul's gifts. Look at his abilities. Man, look at Paul. He's so knowledgeable. Like, that guy's declaring mysteries. Like, that guy's telling us the truth of God's word. Man, look at the power of Paul. Look at how the Spirit of God is moving through him. All the Christians could have been saying this about Paul. Paul was facing hardships. We read about in the Bible. He was persecuted. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. Left for dead. Man, he was experiencing hardships, but Paul was laying the foundation. He says, don't brag about any of that stuff, because if I don't have love, it all means nothing. He's laying the foundation. It's all about love. Now, what's important for us is we have to understand the love he's talking about. See, I talked about this, I think, last week in our English language, we use the word love, and it means a multitude of things. Like, we plaster that word to many things. I use the same word of I love my wife and my children to I love pizza, you know? It's the same word. Does it mean the same thing? See, in the Greek language, though, and some of you might know this, but for the rest of us, just to kind of get us on the same page of all this, the Greek language had multiple words for love. They meant different things. There's top four. Here's three of them. The first word that could be used as love is eros. It's the romantic or passionate love. It would be the love of, honestly, the flesh or infatuation, right? So this would be that romantic love. Then there's the second one, which is storge. Storge means brotherly love, or no, family love. Sorry, it means family love. It means the love of a parent and a child, or a child to a parent. It's familia love. So that word would be used when speaking of the family. Then there's philia, which is brotherly love, or love of friendship. This is where Philadelphia comes, the city of brotherly love. So these are three main words that are used for love: romantic, family, and friendship. The word that Paul uses throughout the majority of Scripture, and God uses and Jesus uses when speaking of love, is agape. And many of us might have heard of agape, but this is the word that is used. Agape is different than all the rest. Agape is selfless love. Agape is a love that gives without demand. It's a love that gives without the expectation of return. What that means is I show my affection towards someone with no expectation of them returning anything back to me. And let's just be honest about it, because some of us might be sitting here right now going, well, yeah, that's how I feel about family. Do you? I'm not saying that agape love can't be in there sometimes, but let's just be honest. Do you? I mean, how often, right? You know, my child shows me some love. Do you know the first thing out of my mouth? What do you want? I'm not saying they don't love me, but it's not agape. It's, they got something they want, right? Or they want that love returned in some way. Same with friendship. Again, agape love could find its way at times in agape love or into friendship love. But many times it's a give and take. I give affection to you and I expect a return back in our friendship. Otherwise, it's not a real friendship. There's a back and forth. Romantic love is the same way. You really want a back and forth. Unfortunately, when you've been married a long time, put your hand on your wife and she says, get away from me, I'm busy. Sorry. But there's this give and take in the rest of the loves, right? But agape, there's no give and take. There's just give. Right? So there's some characteristics to agape love that we need to understand. And here's the characteristics. Agape love is unconditional. There's no conditions to it. There's no obligation. Like, you don't have to meet criteria before it's given. Right? And kind of think about faith in action. We have projects that we're going to go do, but we never put a stipulation on those projects. We didn't say, hey, we'll go come to your house and we'll do this project to you, but first you got to write a $100 check to the church, or you got to show up to a service, or you got to do something for us. No, what's the need? We'll come help fulfill the need. It's unconditional. If we can fulfill it, we'll come do it. So it's unconditional. It's sacrificial, meaning it doesn't come from the abundance of what we have. It comes from the limitation of what we have. There's a sacrifice to it. Like, it cost me something to love you in this way. It cost me to show my affection towards you in this unconditional way. Agape love is enduring and it's steadfast, meaning it's unchanging. It's unwavering. It doesn't go like this. It doesn't go by how I feel. Well, today I feel like loving you. Tomorrow I might not. Agape is steady. It doesn't change based on the weather or my mood or how the person reacts or responds to me. If I show agape love and I get rejection in return, that doesn't give me the right in agape love to turn my back and say, fine, I'm done loving you, because it's steadfast. It's intentional. It's not about how I want to love, it's how they need me to love. It's intentional to be done in action, not in feeling. See, love is a feeling. This idea of, well, I have warm feelings about you, doesn't do anybody any good. Agape is action. It's action love. And it also reflects the nature of God. See, when the Bible speaks of love, it speaks of agape love with God. That God put no conditions on our salvation other than for us to trust him and believe in him. Jesus put no conditions on anyone other than come to me. It's sacrificial. God gave himself. For God so loved, for God so agape the world, he gave his son to die on a cross. It's enduring. Even when we spit in the face of God, his love never changes. Even when I reject him, his love never changes. Even when I rebel against him, his love never changes. Even when I had moments in my life where I said, God, I want nothing to do with this, his love never changed, because it's agape. It's intentional. He meets the need. He takes action. You know what I love most about God in our lives and agape love is how much we have no clue what God's doing in our lives on a daily basis. When he's being intentional in providing for you and protecting you and guiding you, we have no clue what God's doing in his agape love, because it's reflective of his nature. Another church father that lived in the 300 ADs, his name was Augustine of Hippo. He says this: what does love look like? What does agape love look like? It has hands to help others. It has feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see the misery and want of others. It has ears to hear the sighs and the sorrows of mankind. That is what love looks like. See, our culture, our society, our human nature even, our sin wants us to live in such a way that we're too busy and self-focused for agape. To see the needs of the people around us, to hear the sighs and the sorrows of the people around us, to see the ways that God's saying, I need to use you. But Lord, it doesn't fit in my agenda for agape. But here's the thing I just love about this. One of our core values as a church is that we are conduits of the gospel, not containers of it. As a church and as a people, we should strive to be conduits of the gospel and not containers of it. So I ask us the question this morning, when you think about agape love, are you living as a conduit or are you living as a container? Let me explain for a moment. A container is constantly crying out to God, fill me, fill me, fill me. Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. That's what we're constantly doing. Fill me up. Think about a big container, right? Just take a big glass and you just think about this. I got to be full. Like I just need to be more full. If I could just get more of God in me, if I could just get more of his love in me, if he'd just fill me up a little bit more. But here's the problem with being a container. You're never full enough. There's always more that you're going to want to be filled. And I'm not downplaying the idea of wanting to be filled by God. We should want to be filled by God. So nobody see that as a negative. It's just we're approaching it in the wrong way. A container wants to be filled to have. Fill me so that I have it. And once I have it, then I'll go and share it. Right? Think about this. Just think about your life for a moment. Just think about your Christian walk. Have you ever found yourself in that time? There's a part of you that's like, I really want to be able to be used by God. But man, God, you just got to get me to that place where I'm like overflowing. Once you get me to the place where I'm overflowing, I am more than happy to overflow on everybody. But man, I just never get there. I'm just always, there's got to be more. That's a container. And the sad part is also, as many of us, we desperately are trying to serve God. And I want to be honest with that. Like, I think there's many of you in this room that are desperately trying to serve God. You're trying to follow God. But when we have a container mentality, many times we're trying to do it from a place of emptiness. And emptiness leads to frustration. And frustration leads to resentment. And resentment will eventually get to you. I'm done. I give up. I can't do it anymore. Because a container tries to live the Christian life under your power and under your ability. And it's a place of emptiness. But see, a conduit. Think about a conduit like a pipe, you know, like a conduit of like you would run water through. A conduit is being poured into, and the entire time it's being poured into, what's it doing? It's pouring out. See, a conduit is what God wants us to be. God wants us to position ourselves in our relationship with him where we are constantly having him pour into us because we're constantly pouring out onto others. See, here's the beauty of a conduit. A conduit is never full, and a conduit's never empty. Because a conduit's constantly flowing. Yes. See, that's what God wants. See, again, the container mentality, again, think about this. A container mentality, what happens if you fill a container up with water and then you leave it set there and it doesn't do anything? It gets stagnant. It gets gross. It becomes dead. But water that's flowing through a conduit is constantly active, and it's constantly moving, and you're constantly being poured into. God desperately wants you to be a conduit. He wants to pour his fullness into you because he wants you to pour his fullness out of you. He wants you to love. He wants to pour agape love into you because he wants you to pour agape love out of you. But it takes the mindset to say, Lord, I will be a conduit for your love. I will be a conduit of your gospel. Lord, continue to pour into me because I'm going to pour it out. See, notice one of the things John said in 1 John. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you hear the conduit? Lord, because, our dear friends, because God has poured his love into you, display that love by letting it pour out of you. Display it in how you treat and love other people, not under your strength, not under your love, not under your ability, but the love that God pours into you. I love how he says this. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, if we be that conduit, notice what it says. God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Man, doesn't that sound awesome? Doesn't that sound amazing? Like, I want to experience the complete love of God. And notice how God is telling us, it's when you let me pour into you and you pour out the love that I gave to you. You see, when you think about agape love just for a moment, agape love is what motivated Jesus to step down from his throne and to come into our world. In the same way, agape love is what should motivate us to step down from our throne and live in self-denial so that Christ may reign in our lives. In the same way, agape love motivated Jesus to not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. In the same way, agape love should motivate us to take up our cross and follow the example of Jesus and serve others. Agape love is what motivated Jesus to step into the lives of the broken. He stepped into the lives of the unclean, the unwanted, the sick, the poor, the rejected. In the same way, it should be agape love that motivates us to tear down the walls that divide us and to reach out to all of those who need Jesus. Think about this just for a moment before I move to the next one. You're the broken. You're the sick. You're the unwanted. You're the rejected. But Jesus, in his agape love, tore down the dividing wall to get you, to get me. Let that love be the motivation for us to love others that are rejected. Agape love should be the thing that motivates the believer to take the light of Christ into the darkest of places. Just like Jesus brought his light into the darkest of places, which was our lives. See, agape love motivated Jesus to go to the cross. Agape love is what motivated Jesus while on the cross to declare these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it must be agape love that motivates us as the believer and follower of Jesus to give grace and mercy by extending forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let those words echo throughout all of human history, because that includes us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is Jesus' agape love for us. And going back to this conduit, as we bring this all together and we prepare to close our time in God's word, I just want you to see this. Romans 5:5 says this. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is my encouragement for you this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the love, the agape love of Christ has already been poured. It's being poured into your lives. My encouragement is to ask yourself this question. Have I opened up the floodgate to let it pour out? Am I allowing it to flow out of me as much as God wants it to flow into me? The promise has already been given. I have poured out my love into you. I'm going to ask the praise team to come as we prepare to close our time in worship, but this is what I want to give you this morning. What do we do then? How do we start? What's the next step? Of course, we can go out and we can start loving other people. We can start showing love to others. But again, I want to encourage you that if we just rush out to show love without doing a very important step, we're in danger of doing what Paul was warning us of. You're going to go out and you're going to love, but you're not going to love the way that God wants you to. You're going to love in a way that is more focused on self than focused on the need of others. It's not agape love. So where do we start? We start by daily. This has to be a daily and consistent, constant prayer. Even multiple times during the day, we should be praying as Christians. May the agape love of Christ reign in me. May the agape love of Christ flow through me. Right? It's not a matter of, I'm just going to go love more. That's not the message this morning. The message this morning is relying on the God of agape love to pour his love into you. And the way that that happens is by positioning yourself before him, asking him to do it. May the love, the agape love of Christ, reign in me and flow through me. Like, our prayer needs to be that we serve without conditions, that we forgive without limits, that we give without expectation. Ultimately, our prayers, Christians, need to be, Lord, let my heart reflect your heart. Let my heart reflect your heart. Christian, if you're not praying that, I implore you, start praying that and trust in God that will do it. He who began a good work in you will finish it, will bring it to completion. Trust in the promises of God, but put yourself before him and say, pour into me so that you can pour through me and out of me. Father, as we spend this time in worship before we leave here today, I pray that we do come before you with a loving heart or a longing heart. Lord, a desire to know the depths of your agape love. Lord, this love that surpasses all understanding. Your word says that you truly are love. It says that you desire to pour that love out into us, Lord. So as we enter into this time of worship, I pray that we position ourselves even now, Lord, not just seeing this as, great, the final song, and then we can go and we can go on about our day. Lord, this is a moment for us to begin this journey of positioning ourselves, placing ourselves before you and saying, Lord, I need you. I desperately need you to pour your love into me. Jesus, reign in my heart. Let your love consume me. Lord, and as your love consumes me, Lord, let it be displayed through me. Lord, allow me to be a conduit of your love. Lord, allow me to be the person that you want to use. Allow me to take your love to broken places. As your love heals broken places, even in me. Lord, let that be our desire. Let that be our prayer this morning. Father, I pray that we truly have a heart's desire to know the fullness of your agape love for us. Your unconditional, unwavering, unending, sacrificial love for us. Lord, just speak to us as we close in worship and just get us have the courage that we need to take whatever steps you're asking of us. In your name we pray. Amen.